Me to John chapter 12, verses 20 to 27. John 12, 20 to 27. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Well, I'll just give a bit of context, and you'll see most of the context in the previous chapter. This passage comes at the height of Jesus' popularity. Things are building up. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead. So people are coming not only to see Jesus, but to see what he's done. They've come to see this man who's raised from the dead, Lazarus as well. And as his popularity is growing, so the opposition's growing as well. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law want to kill Jesus. And now they're saying, We've got to stop him somehow. And now they're saying, look, we probably need to kill Lazarus as well, because otherwise this story is going to go crazy. So there's crowds coming to see Jesus and crowds coming because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And then there's a whole nother crowd arise because they've come for the festival as well, to worship at the festival. And they all want to see Jesus as well. And they start waving palm branches as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel." And so, you know, they're despairing, the authorities are saying, you know, we're never going to stop this, the whole world's going after him. So at the same time his popularity is growing, huge crowds are there, also this opposition's growing that's going to lead to the cross. And in the middle of all that that's going on, all these people around, there's a group of Greeks who say, you know, we want to see Jesus. They tell Philip that they want to see him. And so these verses tell us about their request, and then they tell us about Jesus' response to that request. And the request they make shows us this difference between what it is to just be part of the crowd who are content to see Jesus from a distance, and what it is to be someone who really desires to press in and see Jesus and know him personally. They could have seen Jesus, right? But they're saying, we want to see Jesus. What do they mean by that? Well, I wonder if we can identify with Philip a little bit here, because he's in a difficult situation, I think. Maybe has there been a time when you've ever been asked something, someone makes a request of you, and you don't really know how to respond to that? You don't know what the right answer's going to be, and so you go and find a friend. It's a bit like on Mastermind, isn't it? Phone a friend. Find somebody who's going to support you and help you and make the decision with you. So Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew doesn't really want to make a decision either. They both then go to Jesus to bring this question to him. He's kind of put on the spot. And this is not a simple request for him to deal with. I wonder if you can imagine what it'd be like to be one of the 12 at this time, following Jesus around with all of this things going on with the crowd, these thousands of people milling around and wanting to see him, how you'd cope with that. Well, Philip's right in the middle of that, isn't he? And on top of that, there's the pressure of the fact these people who are making this request are Greeks. That means they're Gentiles, and they're saying, we want to see this Jewish rabbi. Well, if you understand the cultural context of how much Gentiles could mix with Jews and what that really meant, you'd understand this is a bit of a problem. These Gentiles, these God-fearing Gentiles, they've come to worship at the festival. So they're like the proselytes who were allowed in the temple to worship, but they had a separate part in the temple. There was the Gentile part and the Jewish part, because the Jews felt, you know, the Gentiles are kind of not really clean spiritually. We don't want to be infected by them. We've got to keep them apart. And so these Gentiles say, we want to see Jesus. It's a big deal. So verse 22, Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. You know, but fortunately, in spite of all the challenges to that request getting through, Jesus hears it and we hear his response. And in that response, we hear some powerful, we get some powerful insights into what does it really mean to press into following Jesus. But I wonder what you think about those Greeks. Are you inspired by those? Before we look at Jesus' request, I think we should be encouraged to be like them, not being content just to be on the edges, not just being content to be part of the crowd, not just being content to see Jesus from a distance, but to be saying, you know, I want to see Jesus. I really want to get to know him. They wanted to see him face to face. They wanted to connect with him. They wanted to have a personal relationship with him. They wanted to really know him. And, you know, I think that's the attitude we need to come with as we come to Jesus' words here, to come with the same attitude and mindset the Greeks had, saying, we really want to see Jesus. What's he going to say to us? I want to see Jesus no matter what the cost to seeing him and really knowing him is. This is what matters to me most right now, is really just knowing Jesus more. And Jesus' answer really reflects that approach of like, well, that's the only way to see him really, is to come saying, well, this is my top priority. But Jesus replied, verses 23 to 26, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Kind of feels like a weird answer, doesn't it? Maybe an unexpected answer. I don't know if the Greeks would have expected this response. Now, if somebody said to you or to me, you know, I want to see Jesus, I want to receive Jesus in my life, wouldn't you just be really excited? Wouldn't you just say, yeah, okay, well, that's great. He's right here. He loves you. Just ask him to come into your life right now. And we'll celebrate together. You know, when people do that, you know, God's gracious, isn't he? And as people connect with Jesus, some of their difficulties and issues can get sorted out after they've forged that relationship with him, after they've connected with him. But right here, Jesus wants to make it clear what people are getting themselves into, what they're signing up for, if you like. How very deep, how very radical, and totally life-changing it is to really follow Jesus. Following Jesus isn't like joining a self-help program. It isn't about achieving your life goals or having someone to help you achieve your life goals. It isn't about living out your dreams. It isn't about finding someone who's going to solve all your problems for you. It isn't about adding Jesus to your to-do list. But I do all these things in life, and then there's my Jesus bit I do as well. And we're confronted with the fact here that it's actually quite the opposite of that. It's about surrendering your whole life, laying down your plans, your desires, your dreams for the sake of God's glory. Jesus is saying, if you want to see me, you need to see that there's this principle at work in my life. You need to see who I really am, what I really stand for. And when we look at that, we see he lived his whole life to bring glory to the Father, to God the Father. And very soon that we'll see that most clearly in his sacrifice on the cross. The hour is coming, he says, when that's going to happen. It's the hour he's talking about is when he'll be crucified. If you're looking for the real Jesus, you're going to find him there. You're going to find him on the cross. You're going to find him full of this pure sacrificial love. That's who he is. And if you're looking for him because you want to follow him, you need to be prepared to receive that love, surrender to that love, and to start living in a way that embodies that love as well. So Jesus' response is a strong one, isn't it? It says, you know, you can't toy with this. You can't play around with this. We can't just keep telling ourselves, you know, I just want to see Jesus. I just want to hear a little bit more information about Jesus. It tells us we can't do that. Jesus brings us face to face with a crucial decision that's a life-changing decision. Look at the cross. That's what you need to know about me. I was reminded of when we started making inquiries about fostering, and you know, for a while God had put it on our hearts to foster, and we thought when Rebecca goes to university that would be a good time. We've got none of our own kids in the house full time, so we'll have more time. So God had put it on our hearts. But then when Sang and Jim were applying for fostering, Sang needed a reference, I think. And she came to see me, talk to me about that, and she said, you know, why don't you contact these people? It's a great company, the fostering agency Anchor, set up by a Christian couple, and those principles are still within that group. So I said, okay, well, maybe we'll ring up and find out, you know, what this is all about, and just get some more information. So we want to find out some more information. So we phoned up. There's a wonderful lady called Christine, you know, Christine. And so on the phone, I'm just ringing up saying, look, you know, we know Sang and Jim, and, you know, they told us about you, and we're interested in finding out a bit more. We're not quite ready right now, but, you know, we just want some more information about the process. It's, oh, would you like to go through the initial assessment right now on the phone? I'm like, well, no. Well, shall I come round this week, and we can go through it? So that's how we got straight into that process. Because, you see, the need is so great, there wasn't any time to waste. And this passage here reminds me of that. People say, I want to see Jesus. Well, you know, you're into a big thing here. You're into a serious thing here. You're into a life-changing thing where Jesus is saying, you know, this is about something that happens to your entire life. See who I really am, what I really stand for, and you're going to have to take that on board. You're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to respond to that. It's about making up your mind in a big way. And so Jesus explains that like this, verse 24. The explanation starts like this. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So we're confronted with this choice. Our life can stay just as it is. It can be like that single, hard, contained seed. We can be observers of Jesus, observers of the spiritual life, like those watching from a crowd. We can be spectators. We can perhaps come to some festivals like the crowds did. We can join in with the worship. We can even cheer and wave palm branches. We could declare truths about Jesus. They said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. But our life stays unchanged, unfruitful. It remains a single seed. Nothing's getting in, nothing's getting out. If you want to stay in control of your own life, that's what it looks like. Hard and unyielding to God, like a stone. But if you really want to follow Jesus, that requires a radical transformation, requires us falling to the ground. It requires a death to ourself. It requires a surrender to God, to have our lives opened up by Him. It requires us to put our roots down into Him, to put all our trust and all our confidence in Him, so that our spiritual life can grow up out of us and produce more life. It means we have to let go of everything, doesn't it, to put our lives completely in God's hands. But verse 25, Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Well, some of you might be saying, well, hang on a minute, slow down a bit. You might be saying, what about this abundant life Jesus promised? Maybe you say, I don't really like these verses. Maybe we can just stick with John 10:10, where Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that it may have life and have it to the full, or abundant life. But you know, that verse is just another side of the same coin. It tells us the devil and false teachers will keep us from that spiritual life that Jesus has to offer. And that Jesus says, I've come to bring this alternative life, this abundant life, this spiritual life. It's not a material life. Matthew 6:25 makes that clear. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothes? See, isn't life more than these material things? Isn't life more than the daily grind of trying to survive, that battle for survival? And John 10 makes it really clear as well. We need to do business with Jesus. We need to receive and enter into the spiritual life He's offering by coming to Him, and through Him we have to engage with Him. Verse 9, John 10 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And verses 14, 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. If you know Him, you know this sacrificial love that embodies who He is. And that sacrificial love is what flows through His veins. You know that He laid down His life for you. And you know that to follow Him, you have to stop living for yourself and listen to Him. They hear my voice and follow in His ways. And John 12 just spells that out for us. You do that by being like a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. Verse 26, John 12:26. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So the real goal of all this, according to Jesus, is to be honored by God the Father. To live in a way that brings honor, that He honors us. Not to gain stuff. That shouldn't be our motivation. Not to be happy even. That shouldn't be our motivation. Not to reach our full potential. That shouldn't be our motivation, but to be honored by God the Father because of the way that we serve Jesus. And Jesus tells us here how to serve Him. He says, to serve me, you have to follow me. And when Jesus says that here, He's talking about following the way of the cross. That's in the context, isn't it? Verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour that He's going to be crucified. And the following verses, verses 27 to 33, are all about the cross as well. Follow me means not only walk with me because you have a relationship with me, but it also means follow my example of sacrificial love that you see most clearly on the cross. The next chapter is even closer to His crucifixion, and Jesus is still talking about following Him in a way that's connected to the cross. And He's talking with Peter, John 13, 36 to 38. Simon Peter asked Him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow me. You cannot follow now, but but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. What a painful thing to hear. Will you really lay down your life for me? See, I can preach this sermon and I can read it myself and I can think, yes, I'm willing to lay down my life for Jesus. I'm willing to follow the way that he's urging me to do here. But that's really hard, isn't it? That's really difficult. And even when we say it, we might not be able to follow through. And that was Peter's condition here. Peter thought he could follow Jesus no matter where, no matter what the cost. But Jesus told him he couldn't. But he said, you know, later you are going to be able to follow me. And later Peter would give his life and be crucified as well, after boldly and fearlessly living for Jesus and for God's glory. You know what had happened in between was the resurrection of Jesus. And that makes a huge difference to our ability to follow Jesus in the way that he's calling us to. We need to understand the resurrection. We need to take on board the fact and the reality of the resurrection. Because the resurrection of Jesus tells us that this kind of sacrificial life is all worthwhile. No matter what we give up, how much we give up, even how much we suffer for Jesus, there's something far more valuable that no one and nothing can ever take away. And that's the new life we gain, the eternal life we gain by belonging to Jesus and truly following him, by laying our lives down for him. We gain eternal life. We start living a resurrection life that lasts forever. And that's the principle he's talking about here, isn't it? The grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. It produces more seeds. Life comes out. The one who lets go of this life gains eternal life. The one who follows Jesus will be honored by the Father. It's a great exchange, a worthless life for an infinitely worthwhile life. Philippians 3:10-11, Paul says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." If I embrace Jesus' sacrificial life, I'll also be embracing the resurrection and my own future bodily resurrection. Well, you might be thinking, you know, I know all this. I gave my life to Jesus years ago. I surrendered my life to him. There was a point in time I said, you know, I made this sacrifice, I prayed that prayer, I made my commitment, and now I'm reaping the benefits of it. I'm just living in this abundant life that he'd promised. But Jesus wasn't talking about making a one-time statement about following him one point in time, but remaining unchanged. He's talking about following him on a daily basis, serving him continually in this way. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.'" Must take up their cross daily and follow me. He wasn't talking about saying a prayer and then going back to loving the world. He's talking about changing in such a profound way that you love him forever so much more than anything else in this world. And because of that, you pursue him and his ways as the first priority in your life. It's not about being perfect, because only Jesus is he's the only one who ever has and ever will live this perfect sacrificial life. But it's about the direction of our lives. It's about what our heart and our mind and our soul loves most. It's about what we have determined to pursue with all our strength. If you're headed in one direction, that's a good way to go. Because then even if you fall down, you can get up again, embrace the grace of God, rejoice in God's forgiveness and in his cleansing, continue being clothed in his righteousness, not your own, and keep going. Paul understood that. He said in Philippians 3, 7 to 9, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's the real challenge in these verses. If you really want to be saved, if you really want to see Jesus, if you really want to know Christ, you need to stop trusting in yourself. You need to stop living for the things of this world and fall to the ground and die. And put all of your trust and all of your confidence and all of your faith in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. So you stop striving to be something great. Stop striving to please God or impress other people. And you just receive salvation on your knees, as it were, as a gift, a free gift from God. And he becomes so beautiful, so wonderful, so precious to us. And in comparison, everything else in this world seems like garbage to us. He's the real prize. He's the greatest treasure. There's freedom, there's joy, there's peace, there's hope, there's light that will flood our souls, there's abundant spiritual life, there's the eternal resurrection life. But to gain all that, we have to surrender our earthly life and our self-centered nature to find that and embrace that. So do you really want to see Jesus? Do you really want to know him? Do you really want to follow him? Well, we're going to just reflect on what God's saying to us here. You know, there's two kind of responses, I think. One, maybe you feel, I've never really handed my life over to the Lord. I've never died to myself and said, Lord, I want to live this new life with you. Never fallen to the ground and died and said, Jesus, I want to live for you alone. I want to put you first in my life. I want to be saved. I want to follow you. I really want to follow you, even though you're telling me this is what the cost is. Maybe you've never done that. You can do that right now. Or maybe you have been following the Lord, but you realize you've got a bit of a problem. You love the world as well, and there's a bit of a tug of war going on between your love for Christ and your love for the world. We're meant to die to that love for the world, aren't we? And be set free from that. You know, let me tell you about a little problem Sarah and I have. It's not a relationship problem, don't worry. It's a gardening problem. See, we tried to grow some root vegetables. We planted some carrots and some beetroot and some celeriac. And you know what? It didn't grow very well. And partly it's to do with the soil. Partly it's to do with our planting time. But you know, one of the big reasons it didn't grow very well is because Sarah had to keep checking how they were doing. So, you know, it's like, I wonder if these carrots are growing under the ground. Let's have a little look. Just dig them up a bit. I can't tell. You know, the only way I'm going to know is if I pull it up, right? So it didn't do very well. But I wonder if your spiritual life's a bit like that. You know, it should just stay buried. Just say once and for all, I'm done with this life. I want to live for Christ. I want to live that abundant life. I want to be free. I want to be single-minded, single-hearted for the Lord. You don't want to keep just going back and digging your life back up again and having a look and never growing. So maybe you're like that this morning. So can we pray together? Father God, you ask us to surrender so much because you want to give us so much back. But you want to give us a real life, an abundant life, a full life, a spiritual life, a life where you're first in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I just want to pray for anyone here who's never made that commitment to you, but wants to make that commitment for the first time. Help them just to receive you into their life, to say, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I'm willing to lay my life down for you, Jesus. Would you take my life? Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you release me from my sinful life? Give me a fresh life in fellowship with you, where I can follow after you, where I can put you first. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Can you help them, Lord, to connect with you in that way? Lord Jesus, right now, help them to trust in you alone. Find your grace, and know your forgiveness, know your presence and your power in their life. And Lord, I pray for those of us who perhaps keep just digging up our life and having a look. Perhaps keep being pulled back to the world. Lord, we want to be single-minded. We want to have a single heart. Lord, would you cure us? Would you set us free to follow you like that, Lord? Lord, would you put your sacrificial love in us through the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you help us to love you more than anything else? And would you just shake us free from the love of anything else that rivals you in our hearts, Lord God? We might love you alone. Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so precious. You are the prize. Help us to see that.